heads and our hearts in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you are here and because, Father, you have come down in this hour to do something which we could not of our own do, and that is to give us a change of this body. Father, we love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us, and through the manifestation of your Son, in which you came and indwelt, and then you left him to die because he couldn't have died if you had remained in him. But now you have come back in this hour to gather together your elect, to make ready a prepared people. So Father, we thank you for your word, the shout. We thank you for vindication, and especially for your presence, knowing that your presence is vindication to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we surrender ourselves and our lives to thee, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we go to the word this morning, I just would like to thank all that were involved with the removal of the materials outside, the wood. And was that you and Eric? Huh? Was this Eric and Michael and different Paul? I want to thank you very much for that. Appreciate that so much. Also, I'd like to thank Don and family and Eric, different ones, for having done some of the frames. I guess there's some more coming. And it's really going to add to the church. You know, I love the eagle over there, and these will be up between the walls. And if we have enough, we'll have one between each wall. And just when people come in, they can see the things that we identify. And we identify with Jesus Christ. I love that picture more than any, because even Christ himself had to pray. And, you know, the Bible says that when he was at his greatest moment of perplexity, you know, he prayed so earnestly that his sweat came out as drops of blood. So actually blood came out through his sweat veins. And, you know, that's praying pretty earnestly. And if he had to, what about you and me? I don't pray like I ought to. I'll be the first one to confess that. I sure don't pray like I ought to. I want to. And my desire is that I begin to do so. Just having some reminders like that around would be real good for us. I want to thank you earnestly. Just like to mention, next communion service normally would be Saturday night. Would you rather have it Christmas Eve night? Yes or no? Let's see. How many would rather just keep it at Saturday night? You see that every hand? How many would rather have it Christmas Eve night? Okay, we'll keep it at Saturday night then. That's all we need to know. Now, last Sunday, we spoke from Romans 1 and verse 6 to 7, where Paul said, "Among whom are also ye also the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you have your Bibles open and you have a pen, you might want to underline the words beloved, called, and saints. Because these three are the order in which God deals with the people. We examine these few words that Paul said here, beloved of God. Notice, first of all, beloved of God, then called, and then saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? Sanctified. So notice that he says called to be sanctified. Well, if you're called to be sanctified, then the calling has to come before sanctification. See? Just like justification comes before sanctification, and justification is what? It's revelation. So you can't have sanctification until first you have revelation. See? let's just be done. And as you might remember, we looked last week at the order in which Paul said these words, and we found their order to be quite revealing as to the true understanding of what Paul was telling us, because the first thing he tells us is that we are beloved of God, and then he tells us that we are called, and then he reveals to us what that calling is. Therefore, we see that divine love is the first thing to proceed forth from God toward us, and as this divine love comes forth from God, what does it do? It brings forth a calling. Now, what is a calling? But it's a word going forth. Now,
The Bible says that for God, we love God because He loved us first. For God so loved the world that He gave us something. What was that something? Okay, and what was that only begotten Son? Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So God gave us a Word made flesh to show us how much He loved us. Now think about that. God gave us a manifested Word to show or to declare to us His love for us. Therefore, the world received Him not, but you have seen Him. Like Brother Branham always quoted, the world seeth Him not, but you see Him. And the fact is then that you have received the love of God by receiving the manifested Word that God has brought. Now, let's face it. If this isn't so, if God isn't expressing His love toward us by manifesting His Word, then where would we be? Where would the world be? There wouldn't be any world. That's manifested Word. There wouldn't be any life forms on the world. There wouldn't be any oceans. There wouldn't be any lakes. There wouldn't be any streams with trout. Mountains with snow caps. Deserts with blossoms. The very things that you love most are there because God knew that you would enjoy them. Brother Bram said God gave us mountains because He knew some of His kids would love mountains. He gave us streams and rivers because He knew some of His kids would love streams and rivers. And He gave valleys for those who love valleys. He said He's a God of variety. And all those things which we see are manifested Word. And they're expression. They're an expression of God's love for His kids. So we see then that the first thing that proceeded forth from God toward man was divine love coming forth from God. And we see that God has a desire that He wishes to become effective in our lives as well. And in order to bring forth this desired effect, God sends forth a call to sanctification. We see the same thing spoken of in 1 John chapter 3. If you turn with me. And what we're looking at, what we looked at last week, is the importance of sanctification, what it's about, how it begins. Because sanctification is a process. And in 1 John chapter 3, notice he says, "Behold, what manner of love," notice the very first thing, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And how does God bestow this love upon us? That we should be called. Hallelujah. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Therefore if the world knows you not because it knew Him not, then the world won't know His calling. See? Because that's how God identifies to you who He is, through the calling. So the fact that you've received the calling, the shout, I'll let you know how much God loves you because He's giving you opportunity to get out of this pest house. The world is getting worse and worse. And you know, if you tried, brother, sister, if you really put forth an effort and made an effort to try, you find yourself failing continuously. Look, it's just not kids, it's us adults as well. There's none of us, brother, sister, that will make it in by our own merit. But the fact is that that's what grace is all about, and that grace, and recognizing that grace, helps us to love back. See? And notice he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, at His appearing, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Now, how can you purify yourself? How does a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed to the Word. How can you sanctify yourself? Simply by taking heed heed to the call. Called to be sanctified. Called to be saints. See? Nothing you can do of your own. Simply following the calling of God. Now notice first, the scripture tells us that God loves us. Then it tells us that because of this love of God for us, we are called sons. Then after receiving this call, we see the effect that it has upon us. This call, this receiving of the call, does have an effect. It brings forth a sanctifying process. See? And it brings us into the very image of the Father. And we see then that this change in us is a process which begins with sanctification and ends in our glorification. Notice this, beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So by seeing Him as He is, focusing on that, it does something to you. It begins a change. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in reading from verse 17 and 18, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And not only will I receive you, but I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, as you know, last Sunday we brought up the fact that there's got to be a process in sanctification, and the process begins by coming out from among them. The process begins of sanctification, and I want you to understand this and listen up. You cannot sanctify yourself, but the word sanctify means cleansed and set aside. So the fact is that when the call comes, you stop what you're doing and you hearken to that call. And you make an about face, which is repentance. And the minute you stopped, and your friends keep walking on, shows a distance beginning to grow. That's called separation. And he says, if you come out from among them and be ye separate, I will be your father. So how does sanctification come? By separation. You've got to separate yourself from anything that's contrary to the promise of God, to the call. You cannot come through sanctification. You cannot be a sanctified vessel cleansed by the fire of God unless you separate from those things which are unclean. See? Now, we see the same thing in Romans 8 as well. In Romans chapter 8, and notice in verse, this is so simple. It is just so simple. You know, I sat here and racked my brains for years and thought, you know, how is it? I mean, I know Brother Branham was called by God. I know that God hammered him. I know God took his wife. He took his child. I know that God beat up on him until he molded him and shaped him. It's like you take dough and you want to make a good pizza. You know, if you don't need that dough, it gets dried and you can't roll it out. So you take a little bit of water and you just keep kneading that thing and breaking that thing up and twisting it and everything else. And pretty soon it becomes very pliable. Then you can do exactly what you want with it. See? And I look back and see Brother Van doing that being done to Brother Van. I said, you know, that man was so holy. He was so sanctified. Now, I'd love to be like that, but I certainly don't want the trials associated with it. But the fact is, brother, sister, you cannot come to that state of grace without first separating yourself. Because that is the only thing, actually, you have a part in. Is heeding that call and stopping and focusing on that call, and if the rest of the world goes by, let the rest of the world go by, but you're focused. And the very fact that you focus in on God brings forth the sanctification in your mortal being. I could go back to a reunion and
wouldn't have anything in common with my high school classmates except for Ron. He was a grade behind me. All the friends that I ever had in the world, when I came into this message, they ditched me like I was some type of an idiot. That's fine, that's their portion. They can have the world in its condition, getting worse and worse. I'm going to a place, brother, sister, it's going to be better and better and better. Like Brother Vail's been teaching us that the millennium is going to be a further sanctification. It's a further process of renewing of our mind. It's a continuous process of becoming. See? Now, notice in Romans 8 he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." So the calling has to come before justification. See? Now, we found in our study last week that the process of sanctification must begin with our separating ourselves from everything that is contrary to God's Word. For sanctification is a process of separation. A continuous process of separating ourselves from everything that would be contrary from God's Word. Notice what I said. Sanctification is a continuous process of separation. Not just one time did I separate and say, "Hey, I separated, now I'm sanctified with God." No, I'm in the process of sanctification. Because as my mind is being renewed, I'm continuously emptying out thoughts which are contrary to God's thoughts. That's a further sanctification, a further process of separating. See? "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, then He also," past tense, "has glorified." And so we see the process of sanctification begins with separating ourselves from everything contrary. Anything that would exalt itself. See? But it is not what you can do for God in terms of conduct, but it is simply a pulling away from every influence that would distract you from His Word. In Psalm 119, we read, "How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word." And in the book of Ephesians, we are told that it is the washing of water by the Word which brings forth our sanctification. In John 17, we hear Jesus praying to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, for Thy Word is truth." So again, we hear Jesus telling us that our cleansing or sanctification comes through God's Word. Now, before we go on this morning, I want to make sure that we have our understanding nailed down on what sanctification is. Sanctification is not works. Sanctification is not your deeds. Sanctification is not what you can do for God. It is not your conduct. But it is simply a pulling away from every influence that would distract you from His Word. Sanctification then is a taking heed to the Word. And as we know that justification made a way for sanctification, and sanctification makes a way for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you won't have a body change. You won't go in a rapture. So it's necessary. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes a way for the Holy Ghost Himself to come right down in our midst, for you to truly recognize what is happening, who is here. Now, if justification made a way for sanctification, then sanctification would be impossible outside of the revealed Word. If you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you're sanctified. See? For justification comes by faith, which faith is what? Revelation. In Romans 3:20 it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith," by revelation, "without the deeds of the law."
In Romans 5 and verse 1 through 5, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, by revelation, into this grace wherein we now stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation or testings works patience. And patience builds character, and character brings forth hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us." Now back in Romans 8 again, verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we see the process taking place. In Romans 1 and 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by revelation. Now this brings us to our text for today. Therefore, let's return once again to the book of Romans, and we shall now continue with our study of this tremendous epistle from Paul to the Romans. Notice in verse 8, we'll just pick up here, verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, that your revelation is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, what is Paul thanking God for? For the faith that is spoken. For the spoken word. See? Paul is very thankful for their having faith, which is revelation. Notice then what Paul says in verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, how many times do you hear people ignorantly using these same words? They say, "God is my witness." Is he? But Paul is not just speaking of God, who is a being far off somewhere else. By the sheer fact that he knows all things, is witness to all things. But Paul, as no other disciple, had God in the form of the pillar of fire working in his ministry, and therefore he knew that God was in fact a witness to the many times that he prayed for these people, because he knew God was with him. Now in the next verse, we hear Paul... we hear what Paul is praying for. He says, verse 10, "Making request," these are the things that God is witness to, "my making request, if by any means now, at length, that I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God, to come unto you. For I long to see you." Now, why would Paul long to see them? Why does Paul long to see them? Why would Paul make the long journey to Rome to see those people? He says, "that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established." Now here is where many will go off on a tangent. Paul is telling the people that he desired to impart to them some spiritual gift that will help them to become established. Now the key is here is an understanding what that gift is that Paul wished to impart or give to them, because he called it a spiritual gift for the purpose of establishing the saints. So what is this gift, this spiritual gift? Now, this is, like I said, this is where many are going off today. And I've been saying it, and all you have to do is get on the internet and chat with some of these people, and you know that they have no clue as to what actually took place in this hour. I'll tell you what they're believing. He got a letter from an old friend, and I love the brother. He's a good brother. He says, "The Lord has been showing us some things lately about really getting what it is that we're talking about in this message. I think it was so wonderfully brought out by Brother so-and-so from so-and-so, who spoke at church recently, that the one who was to forerun the second coming of Christ was to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. The faith that was once delivered to the saints is what we should be earnestly contending for." So, what is the faith that was once continued, that was once given to the saints? What is it? Remember, we've spoken many times, the scripture says, be careful how you hear, what you hear, what you look into. Mm-hmm. All right? So he reads this, and he tells what this brother was preaching. He says, "Because any time you have a manifestation of God on the scene, you have signs, wonders, and miracles, and these were the things that the disciples and apostles wrought in the early church." Now look where the focus is at, signs, wonders, and miracles. "Shouldn't they therefore be wrought just the same in the end time church?" Brother so-and-so spoke of a miracle in their midst in where the song leader's son had been completely healed of stomach cancer, I believe it was. And it really stirred our faith, and it was like we had a part in it. Because they had called and asked us to pray, not only for the body, for his body, but for his soul. And it surely gave testimony of God's love and mercy to hear him tell about it. Of course, we need to be careful, because we just came out of a church where there were signs and wonders, where the signs and wonders show was put on all the time, with Thus Saith the Lord going on and everything else. So we're a little gun-shy about people who brag about their spirituality so much. Of course, while still in that church, one couldn't have anything supernatural happen to them if they were merely lady. Oh no. If something did happen, you had better not tell about it unless you bounced it off the pastor to get his approval whether it was from God or not. But anyway, I think Brother Branham had the right approach. Sure, he realized that there had to be a sheaf waving again in the last days, each one of us being a sheaf in God's harvest. And he knew someone had to be the first, the one who was waved before the people on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath. But the rest of the crop comes to maturity also. Also. In other words, he's not the only duck in the puddle. We've got it too. So many of his testimonies were about people that he had personally ministered to, but not all. He spoke of Brother Blair, who had prayed with the father of a dead boy who was electrocuted, and the boy was raised up. He also spoke of an elderly sister that had passed away while Brother Branham was gone on a long trip, and they had gotten to her before the morgue embalmed her body, and prayed the prayer of faith, and she was raised up. I'm sure Brother Neville was one of the ones who prayed. So it wasn't only Brother Branham's prayers of faith that fulfilled St. John 14 and 12. It has been many others over the years. The Lord has blessed. It has been many others over the years. The Lord has blessed me with a few testimonies as well as these kind of things. I just don't mention them every Sunday like you know who does. So you see, what's going on in the minds of these people is that John 14 and 12 is everybody. Everybody. And the focus is not on the one who's here, Christ, to get ready of people to get them up, to get us out of here. But the focus is on doing great exploits. That's latter rain. And because they turned down, brother, sister, the word, they turned down everything. Everything. Because you turn down the word, you turn down sanctification. You turn down justification. You turn down sanctification. You turn down the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You turn down the change of the body. You turn down the message. You turn down the message. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, Brother Branham said, how did they withstand Moses? They did the same thing. You see, I'm doing the same thing. When Brother Branham said, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, they said, hey, Brother Branham was wrong there. Because Paul said that prophecies will cease when that which is perfect is come. And Brother Branham said, when that which is perfect is come, and we have by today God's grace, the perfect revealed word. But that was 1963. In 1964, Brother Ram prophesied about California going under. And how could he prophesy after that which is perfect has come, when the Bible says, when that which is perfect has come, no more prophecy? And they don't understand that which is perfect. Even Brother Branham himself, when he first began, he said, I had to make corrections to my own. Not to the doctrine, but to the details. He still preached body, soul, and spirit, but he had the spirit and the soul in different locations. But he still had the same things happening through the five senses. It was just a further refinement. Notice the ministry in the end time, seventh completion, was to fix up where down through the ages everything went wrong. They got off in their doctrine. I shall restore, saith the Lord. And the Lord came down and restored. Now once it has been given, once the seals were completely open, there's no more mystery concerning salvation, the redemption plan of God. It's all been laid bare. It's perfect. Now he that adds will add the, have the plagues added to him. That's tribulation. That's where these people fit in. You say, oh, that's pretty tough. Listen, I can also say there's people in this message who are nothing but serpent seed. You say, oh, that's even tougher. What about a guy who would say Brother Bram was wrong? What about a guy who says that he is the Joshua? And it's been proven that he's a homosexual, is what he is. And some of you that have seen the tape, I didn't even have to say anything to you. You said the same thing. You said, man, as soon as I saw that tape, I knew that guy was queer. Just by the way, there's a spirit on him. Recently, it's been discovered that he was. The mother of his little boy, friend, walked in on him. And this is in the message. But don't be shaken, because there was homosexuals even around Brother Branham back then. You know the stories. I don't have to go into that. But the fact is, these people don't see God in our midst. Brother Branham said, when I used to teach it, he said, I taught that there were seven seals on the outside, seven seals on the inside. He said, then he came forth, when the seals broke, he said, there's only seven seals. Isn't that clever? Anyway, it comes down to one thing, brother, sister. The word, the word, word, word. Justification is what? By the revealed word. Sanctification is what? By the revealed word. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is by what? The revealed word. And what you do has nothing to do with it. Not one thing. Simply, do you receive it? Do you believe it? Or do you not? See? Now, so, Paul says then, for God is my witness, not... Why? Because God was there. All right, now, in verse 10, making request, if any by means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you. Now, why would Paul long to see them? Well, it says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. Now, tell me when imparting tongues established anybody. Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues. Tell me when laying hands on the sick and seeing people healed established anybody. What's he talking about establishing? He's talking about being established in the faith. That I may come that you might be established in the faith. That I may come and impart spiritual gifts that you might be established in the faith. Now remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says that you come behind in no gift. What's that? Charisma. What does it mean? Endowment. Spiritual endowment. What is an endowment? What do we say when a child is endowed? Does that mean that they've been given a bunch of money and jewels and everything else? No, that's a dowry. The word endowed means bright, brilliant, understanding, full of understanding. So if they're spiritually endowed, they're given an awareness. An awareness. And Paul says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual awareness to the end that you might be established. Not some spiritual gift as if it's tongues or all these other tangents that the people want. But he desired to impart to them a spiritual endowment that they might be established. And the key here is in understanding what this gift is that Paul wished to impart to them, because it is called a spiritual gift for the purpose of establishing the saints. So what is this gift, this spiritual gift? It's endowment, an understanding, revelation. Some would think perhaps it would be tongues, and others would think perhaps that it would be love, or some other manifestation in the flesh. But I believe that Paul wished to impart to them was revelation. For the word established that Paul used here is the same one that Jesus used to Peter when he told Peter to strengthen his brethren after he himself was converted. And how was Peter to strengthen them? Did not Jesus say that he would build his church upon revelation? In Luke 22, let's just turn to it. Notice Luke 22, verse 31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Establish thy brother. How? By the faith. The revelation, see? So therefore we see that this word established has to do with a being strong in the faith. In fact, Paul tells us in chapter 16 that this being established is in the gospel with strength, and it must be according to revelation. Notice in the book of Romans again, chapter 16 and verse 25. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So notice then, this being established is according to the gospel, according to what? The revelation. So being established then has got to deal with revelation. It cannot be anything outside of it. Therefore, they could not be established outside of being established in revelation, by the or according to the gospel. Now, in fact, we read on in chapter 1, in verse 12, we'll find that this is exactly what Paul is speaking of. But let's go back to verse 11 again. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established. And now notice in verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So Paul is talking about faith, establishing them in faith. See? Therefore, we should see here that there is no question as to what the spiritual gift is that Paul wished to come and personally impart to the people. It is revelation. Notice in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, how does faith come? By hearing the word, right? That is why Paul wished to go to Rome, to preach to the people and thereby impart the revelation of Jesus Christ that God had given to him to the saints at Rome. Now you say, well, why didn't he just write an epistle? He did. But he said, I'm going to come and make sure it's imparted. I'm going to come and make sure that you understand correctly. Because how many times have you read something, you get 10 people to read the same thing, and you get 10 different versions of what it means. So Paul wanted to look them eyeball to eyeball and say, now, this is what it is. You tell me back, what it is it? Because I'm going to sit here, and like Brother Bass said, I'm going to open up your throat, and I'm going to pour it down, pour it down, pour it down, until you finally go and take it in. Is it, Brother Bass said, I come, and I've been pouring it down, pouring it down, pouring it down, and you spit it back in my face. And then Brother Bass went on to say, he said, you know what they need? He said, they need a baptism of the brain. They need their brains baptized. That's why we've read many times a quote where Brother Bass said, first is God to come to the mind, then God anoints that which is in the mind and brings it down into the soul. See? Now, why would Paul wish to travel so far just to speak to the people? Could they not get what he wanted them to know through his epistles? There is no doubt that many have come to believe through reading these epistles, but remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is not the same to write and hope that those who are reading it will understand, as it is to go and personally speak face to face so that there are no misunderstandings. That is why I'm opposed to these ministers who do not preach from their heart and pray that God will open the eyes of the people. I've seen too often where churches will open up their pulpits to men who call themselves evangelists, and those men will come and preach in a fiery sermon, but when they have left the people will not grow a lick. And they haven't grown a lick from it. They might have felt good, and they might have felt like they were getting a charge while the evangelist preached, but they are left with nothing to feed on but emotion. And Paul did not intend to give them emotion, but revelation to fire up their minds and hearts. Listen, I've sat in service where they have gotten up and they're preaching so hard that they're standing up from the edge like this, and they're holding a microphone like this, and they're shouting and screaming and everything else, and the people are all shouting and screaming, and you can't hear what he's saying. Now, brother and sister, if you can't hear what he's saying, how are you going to go away with anything? Huh? Faith cometh by hearing. Brother Benson, that's understanding. He said, to them that heareth, Brother Benson, that's understanding. See? Paul did not intend to give them emotion, but revelation to fire up their minds and their hearts, because revelation is what brings forth stimulation. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Did the people move forward, and did they learn anything, or did they just resort back to their old filthy habits after the evangelist passed through? I think the key to whether you are able to help any people is that the people remember what you taught them after years have gone by. I remember, Gary, when you came back, you said, hey, you know, there's something you said was 3 years ago. It stuck with me. And it kept me. See, that's the thing, brother, sister. You don't get up here to put on a show. You don't get up here to entertain. That's Hollywood. That's Pentecostalism. And the churches today. But you try to look the people eyeball to eyeball. Because what I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. And I'm just trying, look, to get us to open up and say, hey, I haven't got a clue. I haven't got a thing to put into this thing. But the fact is that I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He's come for me. And if we can keep the people focused on the Great One. See? I remember having gone to a church in Kansas back in 1983. And I talked to people about the Omega reflection of Christ among us in this hour. I don't really believe that people really understood what I was saying to them. But even after 10 years later, I was talking to a friend of mine who had moved to that church, and a few years later he told me that when he mentioned my name to them, that they had still remembered the illustration that I used. They said, oh yeah, he's the guy that brought forth the mirror, shut off all the lights, and had to stand before the mirror. They remembered that. They remembered that. Now, I'm not saying that it was revealed to them. I'm not saying that they received any revelation. In fact, I have my doubts. Because their pastor did not water what was brought to them. And therefore, the real kernel of truth just dried out. It was held down or held back. We find in Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now remember how that Jesus had told Peter to strengthen the brethren after his own conversion. We find Paul telling us that the gospel is the power of God, and his purpose is to bring forth salvation to the hearer and to those who are believers. And in the next verse, it's our key to the understanding Paul's purpose. Notice verse 17. For therein, what? The gospel of God. For therein is the right wiseness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul's not saying from faith to faith as though God is revealed a little differently from one faith to another. As though God is, you know, revealed in the Baptist in one way and in the Methodist another way. That's not faith to faith. That's not the faith to faith he's talking about. When Paul is saying he's revealed from faith to faith, he's telling us here that the very righteousness or the very right wiseness or correct understanding of God is revealed from revelation to revelation. In other words, we do not just stop once we have first received the revealed word. But as Brother Van taught us in the Church Age book about revelation, he said it is like a Roman candle that goes up and out from it, and out from it comes a flame, and from that flame comes another flame, and from that one another, and from that one another, and on into eternity. And this is the key to understanding our day and its message. If Christ has truly come down in this hour, then the message goes way beyond God sending a prophet. He said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. Therefore, if his ministry is to declare then we must know what it means to declare something. Now, Webster tells us that to declare means to reveal or show openly, to make clearly known. And that, again, is why Paul tells us that he himself had to see the people face to face, because already, during his time, men were arising who were speaking perverse things concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to go and declare the revelation of Jesus Christ himself because he wanted to make it perfectly known and clearly revealed. Now, if the word means to make something perfectly or clearly known, then why is there so much confusion still? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they are not saying what the prophet said. Now, they can even quote it word for word, but they're not saying it because they don't understand it. See? Did you know that they are teaching the bride will perfect bride? Did you know that's being taught? Well, you heard me just read from a letter I got where they believe that the bride's got to come to a manifestations again. She's got to have gifts and all these things happening. She's got to have all these healings and stuff. Look, we've got them, but we don't focus on that. We don't major on a minor. We major on Christ. Brother Boswell said that the miracles is just the wrappings on the loaf, but you want to get to the loaf. See? The bread of life. Now, notice, as I said, did you know that they're teaching that the bride will perfect the bride? Did you know that it is being taught that the bride will speak and the resurrection will take place? You know that's being taught? I saw the fruits of it. I saw the very roots of it back in around 1983, I heard a minister down south say that that the shout was, Brother Bam, the voice, the voice will be in the bride. And the bride will call forth the resurrection. And that's where that female Holy Ghost is all coming out. See, because look, this is Women's Lib Day, right? Why? What's Women's Lib all about? Well, the women rising up, taking over. Hey, we're just as good as a man. Now it's no longer we're just as good as a man. We're better than the man. So what do we need God for? We are God. The whole world's wrapped up in that stuff. And that's right in this message. Did you know that it is being taught that the bride is to have a ministry just like Brother Branham's, with signs following? Yeah, we read that already. Because they teach that Brother Branham's ministry was just a first fruit, and if a first fruit, then there must be other fruits to follow. Well, there's a lot of fruits following, brother, sister. But Brother Branham was not that kind of first fruit. And yes, they are looking and focusing on the miracles and not the Word. While you talk about being set up for the great deception, what's happening? Why do they open up for the great deception? Because they love not what? The miracles? The truth. And yet if you talk to these people and try to help them to understand that they are going down a wrong road, they will look at you as if you are lost and tell you that they have the right spirit and that you don't have a right spirit. Now, how can error ever be the right spirit? Tell me if you can. I'd like to know where error has ever been preferred over truth by God. God has always stood behind the man who was focused upon his word, regardless of how the man's personality might seem to be. Jacob could not hold a candle to Esau when it comes to looking out for others, when it comes to being benevolent, when it comes to taking care of the aged. But God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. And why is that? Because Jacob was focused on God's word and Esau despised that same word. Look, God does not expect you to help every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes across your path. In fact, your helping may be contrary, because if that person is under the curse of God and you try to change that curse or change the course of that curse, you could be finding yourself fighting against God. Now, if that person needs help, the one thing you can do is point them to the Word. And if they don't take the Word, then don't give them anything else as well. I'm serious. So let's be careful. And we want to do everything according to God's Word, and then you'll be all right. Now, the Word will not fight Word either. Therefore, if you think that you have a word for your action, and yet there's another word that opposes that action, or redirects that action some other way, then you had better do what God's word, total word, says. Now, let me just illustrate. Suppose a person shows up on your door. We've had them many times show up at our door. I remember back in Minnesota, we had bums, drunk bums, show up at the door wanting food. Supposing someone shows up at your door and is in need of food or shelter. Are you obligated by the word of God to open your home to that person? Now think about it. What does the scripture tell us? That's what we want to know. Number one, on the one hand, the scripture says in Hebrews 13 and 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. But on the other hand, the scripture also says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, abstain from all appearances of evil. Therefore, I would have to ask myself if that person staying in my home could be done in such a way as to avoid any and all appearances of evil. If not, then they can't stay in my home. If arrangements can be made that say I have an adult male and saying come to visit, and my husband's got to go to work and this person's going to hang around, then I'm going to have to ask that adult male to leave the house during the working hours of my husband. Go drive around town, go for a hike, go fishing, do something. Come back when my husband comes home. See? That's avoiding the period. See, that's how you can still do these things, but according to the word. See? Now, remember, the devil himself can give you a scripture that would seemingly justify his evil intentions. Say, for example, we look at the same scenario, or someone in need. And so we look at Matthew chapter 25. Let's just turn to it. Now remember, we're talking about being established. In other words, settled, firm, unshakable. See? Now, in Matthew 25, we read the scripture in verse 36. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? See? And when saw thee we sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now let's go down to verse 43. I was a stranger and ye took me not in, naked and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Then shall they say, Lord, when saw we thee in this condition? He says, when you did not do it unto the least of these, my brother, you didn't do it unto me. So the devil comes along and he gives you a guilt trip. And he says, every Tom, Dick, and Harry that shows up and asks for a handout, you feel like, well, you know, if I don't, this might be an angel of God and I might not be doing, you know. Listen, you remember back when we had the other building over there in Clough Pike? We used to get strangers come all the time and ask for handouts. And finally, I called Billy Paul. I asked him what Brother Branham did. And then I went to the message and found out what Brother Branham did. And Brother Branham said, look, we're not obligated to those except for to the household of faith. He said, these people come by. They say they claim they might be a brother or sister. He said, that's fine. If they want to stand at the back door, those who want to give them something may give them something. But we're not going to obligate the church. So if you've got a little bit of extra, you want to help that person, that's fine. I remember going down to Jeffersonville in 1977. And drunk came up and he said, could I have some money for food? And I said, you hungry? He said, yeah, I haven't eaten all day. And I said, well, here's a restaurant. Well, I'll go and buy your food. No, thanks. He didn't want the food. He wanted money for booze. I said, I'll buy you food, but I'm not going to buy you booze. He said, oh, you're tough. You're hard. Listen. God is hard. When we first started out, we had a fellow who came to church for about 6 weeks, then he quit. About 6 months later, a certain brother came to me and said, you know, this brother's been thrown in jail. And I said, what for? He said, he said he's in trouble. He's in a lot of trouble. And I said, well, what's the trouble? Well, he's accused of, he was working for a gas station. And he's accused of having stole some money. And he claims that he put the money on the bag, and when he went to have a meeting with his boss, when he came out of his truck, the money was gone. I said, Brother So-and-so, I said, You realize that that man was in jail when he first came to the message because of having robbed a gas station? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I said, look, his not being here shows, his not being hungry and thirsting for God shows he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then do you think he's changed? Oh, you're just so hard. I said, well, fine. So he went, got the money from other people, gave the guy, the guy did the money. 2 weeks later, the guy was back with the same story. I said, Brother So-so, I said, let him go to jail. I said, because that's where God was dealing with him when he came out. God wasn't dealing with him anymore. So he went back to jail. Now, I don't know if God's dealt with him since or not. But the fact is, they say that's so hard. No, look, dog bite me once. You know the old story? Shame on dog. But dog bite me twice. Shame on me. See? I've been through this twice. I've had families move in with me two different occasions. And I've got a wife who'd give the house away just to help somebody. She's very benevolent. More than I am. I might be a little more streetwise. So, I called Billy Paul. I said, did your daddy open up the house to everybody? He said, when he was younger. That was a nice way of saying when he was, a less mature Christian. Hadn't been seasoned right. He said, but you know, it got to be a lot of strain on my mother. On Mita. And he said, Mita was doing their wash. She was fixing their food, cleaning their clothes. They'd come and visit, Dad. They'd hang around the house all hours of the day. And Mom became everything to those people. She fed them. She clothed them. She kept them clean. And it was too much on her. Finally, she couldn't do it no more. And Dad finally said, okay, you can come and sleep in the church. So he said, we opened up the church to the people. People came and slept in the church. And we had a dozen men sleeping in the church. Well, the sisters came and said, Brother Brown, we can't clean the church. There's men sleeping in the church. So Brother Brown finally said, okay, lock the doors. He said, you want to meet me? You come. We'll have an appointment. I'll meet you at the church at my office at such and such a time. How you get here, where you stay when you come, that's up to you. If it's that important that you come, you'll make your own way. And that's basically what we've ended up doing. Talked to Brother Cash over the years. He said, look, put them up for a couple days in a motel. After that, they're on their own. Get a little bit smarter. See? It doesn't mean I don't have the compassion in my heart. It just means that I've been taken so many times that I'm not going to be taken and made a fool of any longer. You see, God is looking to see if we're growing up or not. How do we handle these things? Do we just open up our homes to all kinds of people? Or do we become a little bit more seasoned? You see, how do we deal with the devil? Jesus is standing up there, and he's up on top of the mountain looking down. The devil says, hey, aren't you the Son of God? What's it to you? Well, if you're the Son of God, the Bible says that if you cast yourself off, that angels will bear thee up. Yeah, but it also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, he wasn't anybody's fool. There's more than just one word in that Bible. There's more than just one thing. There's more than just one verse of Scripture that speaks about any particular situation you have in that Bible. It covers everything. It covers the hows, the whys, the wherefores. See? And so I'm saying, look, if you feel compassion in your heart to help somebody, that's fine. But make sure it's according to the Word. Make sure that you avoid all appearances of evil. See? Now, as I said, LeBron and I have had to deal with a lot of situations many times in our 19 years of marriage. And in Minnesota, our first place that we lived was in a duplex that was right alongside the highway. And we used to get bums coming to the door. Ron, you remember, because we were roommates there before LeBron and I got married. Back when we got married, I said, LeBron, meet my roommate. Roommate, meet my new roommate. So we tried to do what we could for them. And LeBron was so good-hearted that she would feed them. But that didn't mean that we had that they had the right to just enter our home, especially if I was not home. In fact, That is the number one rule that we have to avoid the appearance of evil. If a man comes to my house, be it brother or not, saint or haint, he may not enter my home without me being there. If a woman or sister comes to our home, the same holds true for her without Levon being home. Unless perhaps I will leave and because my daughters are home and they want a fellowship, something like that. Remember, the scripture tells us to try every spirit first, and so we find ourselves being tested constantly to see if we have a balanced and mature Christian walk. The number one rule that you must never forget is that the scripture will never fight scripture. You can help people, but there are many different ways to help besides taking all the burden upon yourself. I am learning that, and I've been pastoring now for 16 years, and I'm just learning that there is many more ways to skin a cat. I hope there's no cat lovers out there. There's many different ways to do something. You can help people, but you don't have to take the burden all upon yourself. See? As you well know, Levon and I have opened our home on several occasions to complete strangers, and on several occasions we have had families move right in with us. Now, although the Christian attitude is to try and help anyone in need, that does not obligate you to anyone outside the household of faith. And furthermore, just because they might claim to be believers doesn't make them so. If you find a person in need and open your home to that person, that is all right, providing that, number one, it does not place you or your family in a compromising position where two grown-up people of the opposite sex will be in your home alone at any given time. I will not even counsel with a sister without having either my wife there or the husband there, because it doesn't avoid the appearance of evil. And if they call, I will have at least one in the room, someone in the room to hear, at least to hear my side of the conversation. And that is only because it is right. Brother Brown would not interview a sister without having Billy Paul or someone else there. That's why one time Billy Paul said, "Well, Dad, how come you told that sister this and you told that sister that?" Brother Brown said, "Because I told that person that because that's what they wanted to hear. They came and asked about birth control." He said, "Don't do it to this one." To this one, he said, "Well, go ahead." So I said, "Why did you say it was okay?" He said, "Because they were going to do it anyway." Just like the guy who said that the Lord told him to go to Africa. The brother said, "Well, what are you asking me for then? If the Lord told you, then do it." For crying out loud. See? Now, so number two, you are not obligated to help to the place where you are packing that person or family. You are not obligated to pack another person or family.